If you have a Bible, find the book of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter number 11, or at least that's where we're going to start. Mark chapter 11. Today is the seventh week in our study of the Gospel of Mark, out of nine, and so Good Friday and Easter will be part eight and part nine of this series. And so we're studying this book of the Bible. If you don't know how the Bible works, there are 66 different books all within the Bible, written by about 40 different people, and they span a period of about 1,600 years, or at least that's when they were written, a 1,600-year period. The Gospel of Mark was written about 40 years after Jesus was crucified. There are four books of our Bible that tell the story of Jesus. We call those the Gospels. And so 40 years after Jesus was crucified, raised from the dead, this man named Mark, who was this Christian scribe, very intellectual man, and he sat down, most scholars think, with the apostle Peter, with the disciple of Jesus, Peter, and he listened to Peter tell his stories, and he wrote out all the stories of Peter in different ways. Mark is fantastic. It's this short book of the Bible, a great one if you're just starting and reading any of the scripture. It's a great place to start. But Peter was with Jesus. Peter saw Jesus do all these miracles, and he saw him feed 5,000 people with this and this, and he spent time with the risen Jesus after Jesus died and raised from the dead. And so Peter is this eyewitness account. Over the past few weeks, we've seen Jesus call his disciples. We've seen Jesus doing miracles and healing people, casting out demons. He's been teaching the crowds of people. He's also faced opposition from the religious leaders. And that conflict is eventually going to lead to the crucifixion. Last week, we read, it was kind of the beginning of the end is really what it was, where Jesus starts to tell his disciples that he's about to die. And we saw him three different times, he tells them, but they just do not understand. Their idea of the Messiah was of a political leader, a military thing who would rise to power, be the king of the Jews, and free them from Roman oppression. And so this is what the disciples, this is what the Jewish people thought about the coming Messiah, and they just completely misunderstood who Jesus was, what he was about, why he had come. And so today we kind of continue the story that's leading up to the very end, we're going to begin really to unpack the final weeks of Jesus' life here on earth. On Good Friday, we will start with what's called the Last Supper. We'll go into the Garden of Gethsemane and the trial, the arrest and trial and the crucifixion of Jesus, which takes up a nice chunk of the book of Mark. And so that's going to be Good Friday. We're going to focus on that. And then obviously Easter, we look at the resurrection. Today, though, our focus is going to be on the journey that Jesus makes from the northern part of Israel down to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is where he's going to die. But on this journey down, 100-mile journey down, he's going to have a number of different encounters with specific people, and specific things are going to happen. And it's fascinating as you put this all together that it's the very, very end. All right, sound like a plan? That's what's going on. You can stand with me all over this place and let's read. Let's read our part of the story here today. So this is Mark chapter 11. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. This is the story of the triumphal entry, and we're going to work our way to this as we tell the story. But let's read this story to start. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them, and the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Let's pray. And so, God, we just take a deep breath and invite you into this moment right here, right now. We want to hear from you. And so, Lord, I just pray that the words of the Bible would speak so loud and so clear, that it would bring encouragement and hope and help. And so challenge us today. We give this to you, every part and every piece. And God, again, I just pray that this would not be about me. It would not be about me on a stage. But God, that this would really be about your word and you being glorified in and through us. And so God, we give this to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, give somebody a high five and have a seat. All right, you ready? Here we go. I want to start by putting a map on the screen. Go ahead and put this map. This map here is the northern region of Israel. We have used this map in the past few weeks. This region around the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus is going to spend. It's where he spent most of his life. He grew up in the city of Nazareth, which is about 15 miles from the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee, they call it the sea, but it's a freshwater lake is really what it is, big freshwater lake. You can see it's about 8 miles across, 13 miles approximately up and down. And so this is the area that Jesus has been in. And it's where he spent most of his time. He would make a few trips up and down to the city of Jerusalem over the years, but maybe three or four or five, it kind of is what it seems. Most of his time is spent up in these areas, going from little village to little village again and again. Now go ahead and put the next map on the screen here for me. What we just looked at was up there. I circled it in red. And what we're about to see is that at the very end here, Jesus is going to make this trip down from the top down to the city of Jerusalem. And what we have, I kind of circled the main parts, but we're going to see different things that show up in different ways. And you can see roughly the path that he would have taken. It's about 70 miles straight, and we think that his trip was more about 100 miles, but he doesn't do that all in one day. We're going to see him stay in multiple places doing multiple different things. We don't know the exact route that Jesus took, but what we're given is different places that he stopped, so we can kind of estimate, and so this is some of the best estimations of what's happening. So Jesus has just told his disciples three times, we're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die, and what we're going to see is this is going to be his final trip. He is going to be arrested. He's going to be crucified when he gets to the city of Jerusalem. That's what's going on in this right here, and the disciples don't get it. Last week we talked about this. At one point, like Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem, where I'm going to die, and then Peter pulls him aside and is like, no, Jesus, you shouldn't say things like that, because that's not true. And so we just have that over and over and over again. But we're going to see they stop multiple places on this journey, and we have a few famous encounters with very specific people, okay? We're going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and then we have this 100-mile journey. Go ahead and go to that next slide for me. The first stop that we have on their little journey is in Samaria. And we don't have a ton of time to talk about Samaria, but Samaria is this whole middle section here. Samaria is filled with Samaritans, okay? But what that means is a few hundreds of years ago, the Jewish people were exported to Babylon, and a certain group of them were kind of left there. And then a bunch of other people were brought. The Samaritans was the group of people that was left in Israel, but they began to intermarry and stuff with foreigners during this season. So then when the regular Jews all came back from Babylon and were back and they began to rebuild, they looked at these former Jews who had married outside of the Jewish people, and they were like, you're no longer part of us. And so this middle section is filled with these people that the Jewish people actually kind of hate. And so there's all sorts of tension, all sorts of messy stuff. But Jesus ends up right there, and they arrive in this Samaritan village. And we don't know exactly where the village is, but we have an idea. But the story says that the people there rejected Jesus. And the reason they rejected Jesus is because they found out he was going to Jerusalem. There's deeper stuff going on here. The Samaritans and the Jews did not agree on where God like should be worshipped, where he was God dwelt. And so the Jewish people thought that Jerusalem at the Jewish temple was where God, and the Samaritans said, no, we don't like that. And so there was all this stuff. And so they find out Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and these people are like, we don't like you anymore. Get out of here. It's basically what's going on. And the story takes a crazy turn. Let me read to you how the disciples respond to this rejection and this tension that's in this place. This is Luke chapter 9. Mark doesn't tell us the story, but it says, the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples James and John saw this, they're ticked off, and they ask, they say, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. That's the whole story. I love that. That's all we have about that encounter of Samaria, but it's really the first part of his trip down in that way. And just another prime example of the disciples misunderstanding Jesus and the situation completely. Go ahead and put that next map up on the screen again. And now we have them continuing down, and most of the action is going to happen the southern part around the city of Jerusalem. I've added some red here. And these are some places that we're going to talk about. We know that they crossed over the Jordan River. It tells us that in the story, which is why the map goes, or the line goes all the way over there. Jordan River is that river straight up and down, and then back. And we don't know why they did that. It just says that they crossed over that. But the next place that we find in our story is in the city of Jericho. And Jericho, obviously, the famous story, it had walls around it originally, and the Jericho walls came crashing down hundreds and hundreds of years before. But we have the city of Jericho, which is just a few miles, maybe 15 miles from Jerusalem. And the story tells us in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus and his disciples arrive at Jericho, and there's a blind man there. There's a blind man there, and the story says that Jesus and his disciples were there. There's tons of people in Jericho, crowds of people in the city, and all this type of stuff. And this blind man named Bartimaeus begins to yell. He's like on the side. He's a beggar because he can't work or anything. And so he begins to yell, and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people around him start telling him to be quiet. And they're like, hey, quiet. He's busy. Don't bother him anymore. And again, this man, he just yells, Son of David, have mercy on me. And three times this blind man is screaming at Jesus in the middle of all this crowd. And Jesus finally says, bring him to me. And we have this beautiful story of Jesus healing this blind man in the middle of all this crowd. And there's all sorts of symbolic stuff. The blind man leaves his coat, which is, it's all this beauty that we don't have time to get into, but it's a fantastic story that happens on Jesus' way down, his way down to him dying, really. Okay, also in Jericho, before they leave, we have the story of this short little guy named Zacchaeus who is up in a tree. He climbs up in this tree because he can't see over the crowd and he wants to see Jesus. So he climbs up in a sycamore tree. When I was in Sunday school class a long time ago, we used to sing a song and we'd say, Zacchaeus was a wee little man and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. Woo! Aren't you glad you came today? Remind me not to do that in the second service. I feel silly. All right, that's okay. But this is that story, and so this man, this short little guy climbs up, and he's rich, he's wealthy. He climbs up in this tree so he can see Jesus. Well, Jesus like sees him, walks up to Zacchaeus up in the tree and says, hey, what's for supper? And Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' home, and he goes into this house, and Zacchaeus believes in Jesus has this incredible change of heart, and it's like it's this incredible story. And so that happens right there. We're talking weeks before Jesus is going to die on the way down. But here's where things really begin to pick up, because somewhere along the timeline here, and we don't know exactly when this happened, somewhere along the timeline, some messengers show up to Jesus and they tell him that one of his really good friends named Lazarus is dying. And Lazarus was in Bethany, you can understand, and so somewhere along the line, some messengers say he's dying. Jesus spent a lot of time, every time he would go to Jerusalem, for the most part, we have him stopping there at this home with Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. And so we have other stories in the past about this. They live just on the doorsteps of Jerusalem. You can see on the map with Bethany there. And again, we don't know exactly. It could have been way when they were up north that this messenger comes. We don't really know. It could have been somewhere on there. But what we do know is that Jesus just doesn't really seem to take this super serious. He doesn't hurry down to help his friend. The story says that they stayed in that place 2 more days, wherever that was. And so Lazarus is sick. He's dying down there. Jesus is on his way down. Mark doesn't even include the story of Lazarus at all, but John does in his gospel. And the story tells us that Jesus and his disciples finally get down to Bethany after they go through Jericho and all this, but it's too late. Lazarus is dead. And there's all these people, there's all this commotion. Mary and Martha, the sisters, are upset. One of them comes out to Jesus and actually says, "Why didn't you come, Jesus?" And she's angry in a way with Jesus. Why didn't you come? And then we have this beautiful verse, John 11:35. Even you can memorize this one. And it's 2 words. It just says, Jesus wept. And so we see this emotion of Jesus come out as his friend has died, even though Jesus knew this was going to happen. And he was okay, all that type of stuff. And then Jesus says, "Where's the tomb? Where have you laid him?" Jesus goes, "There's people everywhere, understand." And then we have this miraculous moment where Jesus raises this dead man, comes back to life, and Lazarus walks out, and he's like a mummy, okay, with all the stuff, and he's like waddling out. We're kind of making some of that up. But he would have been all wrapped up in this stuff, and he comes out, and it's this miracle where Jesus raises this man from the dead. Well, this event, Jesus raising him, really is the beginning of the end as we talk about the crucifixion that's coming, because word gets out that not only has Jesus raised this man from the dead and the incredible thing, and people are talking about it everywhere, word is spreading, but the religious leaders now learn that Jesus is in town, that he's here. And it's at this point that they really begin to put together a plan to kill him. And understand, it was complicated for the religious leaders to get rid of Jesus. It was complicated. Remember, Israel was under Roman rule, and if there was any sort of a mob, any sort of a riot type of situation, Rome would step in. And the crowds loved Jesus. They were amazed at him, and we're going to see that with the triumphal entry here, with the palm branches and all this. The people loved Jesus, and so the religious leaders are trying to figure out, how do we get rid of this man, and how do we do it in a way that is not going to cause a mess? And so they begin to have conversations behind closed doors, and they come up with a plan. They come up with a plan to try to figure out how to kill Jesus. Well, Jesus and the disciples actually hear about this. They hear about this plan, and they know that Jesus' life is in danger. And so the story says that they retreat in the wilderness to this city called Ephraim, which I put a little X because it wasn't even on the map there. About another 15 miles straight north into the wilderness. Like, there is nothing there. And so Jesus and his disciples, they basically flee. They run away here for a little bit, and we don't know exactly how long they were there, somewhere between probably a few days and a few weeks would be like the time frame that we guess. And all of this leads up to the Jewish festival of Passover. And this is significant that we have this Jewish holiday that happens right in the middle of this story. In Jewish history, okay, an innocent lamb was killed hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It's with Moses and freeing the people from bondage in Egypt, and a lamb was killed, and it saved the people, is the story of the Passover. And so the Jewish Passover was a holiday of remembrance. And so they remembered that a lamb died to save the people. And obviously the symbolism here is unbelievably perfect, as we have Jesus, the very Lamb of God, that is about to die, about to be sacrificed for the sins of the people, and the people would be free and saved because of that and all of that. But just practically, Passover meant that the city of Jerusalem was busting at the seams with people. That there were thousands and thousands and thousands of people from the entire region who had now traveled to the city. And so picture this moment here where Jesus has come down. Jesus is here. The religious leaders are trying. They have a plan to try to kill Jesus. And they're trying to figure this out. But there are people everywhere. Everywhere you look, they're like, you can't walk down. It's like the state fair all day long, every day in the city of Jerusalem for this season. That's what it is, okay? And so Jesus and his disciples finally make their way back to Bethany, back to Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and they stay there at that point. And while they're there, Mary, Lazarus' sister, takes this bottle of expensive perfume and dumps it on Jesus. And this is important. First of all, it's this powerful expression of worship, and it has to do with the symbolism of him dying very soon, too, so there's so much more into that. But it was this expensive bottle of perfume, and Judas freaks out. He's publicly says, "What are you doing? We could have sold that and helped so many people." And he's lying. Okay, because he's like financially greedy and we have all that. But he's saying, "What are you doing? And what a waste." And so this is where we have Judas really begin to take a turn. Okay, well, word gets out that Jesus is back from back in Bethany. And people start coming from Jerusalem to find him. This is what's happening. And it's getting out of control. And things are getting out of control for the religious leaders specifically, as the people are everywhere. Everyone is talking about Jesus. They have lost control completely. And the people are just everywhere, and everyone is talking about this. Where is he? Is he coming to Jerusalem? Do you think he's going to be here? What do you think is going to happen? Is Jesus going to become king? Is this it? Are we going to overthrow the Rome? You know, this is like the buzz in that area is absolutely going nuts. And now we get to the beginning of what we call Holy Week. All that leads up to that. Kind of a cool story when you look at it from this way, isn't it? Of what's happening. And we get to what we read a few moments ago. And it starts with this event that is known as the Triumphal Entry, or we call today Palm Sunday, where Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem. And we need to move quick through this next part, but I want to attempt to explain to you what's happening as Jesus rides this donkey colt into the city and why the people respond the way that they respond, all right? Are you ready for this? More history on top of more history is what we're getting here today, and some of us are eating this up, and you're like, this is so beautiful, and some of you are like, I don't know why I'm here, and that's okay as well, all right? But Jewish history tells us that 200 years before Jesus, a Jewish warrior named Judas Maccabeus led his guerrilla-style army to defeat this superpower called the Syrians and the Syrian king. This event does not appear in the Bible. In fact, there is a 400-year period, a gap in our Bible from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament. But Jewish history has this all over the place. It's well documented. It's a historical event. This small, organized, well-led army won, and they shouldn't have won. We need to make this into a movie, I think, as well. But it was bloody. It was horrible. But in the end, Israel was free. In fact, a Jewish holiday was created to remember this event. And maybe you've heard of it. It's called Hanukkah. Interesting, huh? And so this is a famous Jewish thing. But now here's where we connect all this to Jesus. There's a famous moment in history after this happened that comes, it comes out of the story of this man named Judas, and this is a different Judas. This is Judas Maccabeus. He wins this great battle for Israel, and history tells us that to celebrate, Judas, with his army, rides into Jerusalem in victory. And he's riding this great war horse, and the people stood on the sides of the roads with branches and with palm, and they're like ivy and palm branches, and they're singing praise and they're shouting, and you have this glorious event. This is 200 years before Jesus. But every Jewish little boy and Jewish little girl would have grown up hearing this story. They would have known this. They would have learned this. There was a beautiful, incredible thing, okay, that happened in Jewish history. And Mr. Maccabeus, Mr. Judas here, starts a royal dynasty that would last about 100 years. Well, their freedom is kind of short-lived, and he's going to actually be assassinated, and things all, and by the time Jesus comes, now we have Rome that has completely taken over the situation in the Jewish world. But big picture here, the Jewish people are waiting for this to happen all over again. That's what they're waiting for, the promised Messiah, and that's what we talked about last week. But for our story today, this event with Jesus is going to have a similar feel, but at the same time, so very different. And Jesus then tells his disciples to go to the village just ahead of them to find a colt, which nobody has ever written. The book of Matthew calls it actual a donkey. Mark just says the word colt. And they go and they find this young donkey and they bring this colt of a donkey to Jesus. Okay, this famous Judas like rode into Jerusalem on a war horse, decorated with all that type of stuff. Jesus gets a baby donkey. It's weird. All right, and then verse 7, this is Mark chapter 11. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. And many people spread their cloaks on the road while other people spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David." Even the words here, "Hosanna in the highest heaven." I want you to picture this event and understand again, these people grew up learning the story, knowing this, and the people are standing there and they're watching this. And like the kids of Jerusalem, the kids in the Jewish culture, they would have grown up like sword fighting with sticks, being like, "I get to be Judas." Okay, you understand what this, what's every, and now the, we have all these rumors. Jesus has raised a dude from the dead. He's now here. It's Passover, all of this. And everybody's talking about it. I want you to feel this moment. And so Jesus then rides into the city and the people are waiting. They have palm branches. They're putting their cloaks on the road. It's like a royalty thing is what that is, like humbling themselves. And they're shouting the word Hosanna. Hosanna is a fascinating word to look at, because it can really be interpreted two ways. It's kind of just like the word hallelujah is really what it is, which is simply an expression of praise and adoration in that way. But the Jewish language of Hebrew, this word Hosanna, is literally translated, "Save us, we pray." Fascinating, huh? Like, say, that's what they're shouting. "Save us, we pray." And they say, "Blessed is the coming of our father David." Who is David? Only the most well-known king of Israel in history. Defeated Goliath, like established the Jew, all this type of stuff. Okay, David, everybody loves David in that way. Incredible king, incredible military leader. Can you feel this situation? And can you imagine being the disciples? As you're now following in, and you're just like, "It's time! Woo, woo, woo!" You know, they got their little dances going on. They're like, "Let's go!" You know, it's kind of like a football player walking into the arena, and they're going, "Ah!" All this type of stuff. This is what's going on. They see that. The crowd is thinking, "Here we go," just like in history and all this type of stuff. And then all of this is going to lead to Jesus being brutally murdered on a Roman cross in less than a week. But instead of this man of all men, military, like Jesus rides in on a donkey, preparing to give his life, preparing to be sacrificed for the sins of all those who would call on his name. At the surface, the triumphal entry seems to be a story of people worshiping Jesus. When you look at it that way, they're shouting Hosanna, they're laying down coats on the ground, they're waving palm branches, and all their mouths are filled with what seems like worship, but just understand their hearts were really not. See, their misunderstanding, and this is where we're kind of transitioning, and we're going to fly through 2 minutes here and put this all together. Their misunderstanding of Jesus and who he was and what he came to do and their underlying agendas and expectations of the coming Messiah prevented authentic worship. Prevented it. They had all of these misconceptions, all these expectations. They shouted and they responded. They did the stuff. But at the root of it all was Jesus is going to help me. And it was this self-centered. We talked about this last week as well. And what we see in this story is that when Jesus failed to meet their expectations, they quickly turned on him. In a few days, their cries of Hosanna would turn into cries of crucify him. Why? Because their expectations simply were not met of who they thought that he was. The root of the issue for the people is that Jesus did not come to accomplish what they wanted him to accomplish. And listen to me very carefully, like we should not, and we have to be so careful. Our worship of Jesus at the very root and at the very core is not about what he can do for us. Our worship should be in who he is as King and as Lord. And out of this beautiful understanding of Jesus is our King, maybe not in the way that we thought, but out of this, then we begin to see and feel what he has done and what he did. We worship him for who he is. Stand with me all over this place. Let's take another minute. Worship team, please come. See, our churches, if we're not careful, become filled with people who have all sorts of expectations of Jesus. Expectations that he's going to do things the way that we think he should. Expectations that my life is now going to look in a certain way. Expectations that are not from the Bible. But we've somehow, in some way, specifically in our American culture, end up believing something that just is not what it is. And as we gather together, all of us with different expectations and different understandings and different things, if we're not careful, we can begin to throw all of this even out the window as our expectations don't and aren't met. And the story of the triumphal entry is such a beautiful one in that we have this beautiful act that has happened. But literally, 5 days later, 4 days later, everyone will turn on him. They'll turn on Jesus because he's not doing what they think that he should. And God, I just pray that even in this moment right here, God, that we would be filled with an awe and a wonder just of who you are, Jesus. That you bring light to dark places, that you rule and reign. And God, that even though things may not always look in the way that we think and feel, the way that we think they should feel, God, we lay down our religion. We lay down our traditions. And God, we just say today, what we really just want is to humble ourselves before you. So God, we of course are grateful for what you have done, but we worship you today just for who you are. I want to challenge you this week to take time to slow down, to reflect. I mean, spend time with family, schedule stuff, do your things, but don't forget to spend time even in silence and solitude, reading the scripture. Things we should be doing all the time, but in this week, it's a great opportunity we have to just, in a way, slow down and prioritize the things that really matter. And then we'll remember and reflect on Good Friday. We'll celebrate on Easter. And we're following this up the next week with water baptisms, a celebration of new life, and strategically kind of putting all that together. We love that. We're excited. For some of us here today, maybe this church stuff is just brand new for you, or maybe you've been coming for a while and you just know, like deep down inside of you, you can just feel that you're not right with God, that something isn't right. And the Bible says that God made a way, that even in our sin, even in the mess that we made here, when every one of us have sinned, separated ourselves from God, and God reaches down into love and grace and just extends an offer and says, although if you will put your trust in me and my son and what he has done, then you can be saved, is the word that the Bible uses. You can find life and freedom and forgiveness and relationship and all of this in that, and with no one looking around, just a time of reflection and privacy for a moment. Maybe you're here today and you would say, I have never responded personally in my heart to the message of Jesus. I'm not asking you if you go to church or you've been baptized or gone through confirmation classes, okay? That's not what this is. Have you ever truly made this decision in your heart to respond to Jesus and what he did? And if you're here today and you would say, I've never done that, and I want to do that today, if that's you, just show me your hand very quickly. Very quickly, if you're watching behind a screen right now, you can respond in your heart to Jesus and what he has done for you. So church, let's just pray together. It's not about magic words saying the right thing. It's a heart thing. And so let's just pray this together. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray, amen, amen. Come on, will you put your hands together? We just celebrate what God is doing, what God has done.